Brother Mr. John Flack and our brother Mr. Jack Gould.
If you have your Bibles, please turn first of all to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. I want to trouble you to read four distinct references, and this is the first one. The second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse number 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Turn back, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Here the Lord Jesus is in Gethsemane. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now turn over further to the epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, and then one more after that. The third chapter of Galatians, verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And finally, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and verse number 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. May the Lord bless to us these readings of his word. The meeting tonight is different from all the others that have, most of the others at least, that have gone before in the conference, in this respect that tonight we are here to speak to those who are not yet saved. That makes the meeting quite solemn. It gives it its own distinct character. We're here to speak to those who do not know Christ and have not yet entered into the blessing of salvation. And tonight, it would be very difficult, those of you who are following the news at the present time and the big story of the day, it would be almost impossible to preach the gospel without some reference to the rescue of those miners in Chile. And to think of the remarkable, almost incredible, deliverance of those 33 men who have been down in the bowels of the earth for, what is it, something like 69 days. And if you're like me, you're glad and thankful to God, because we were praying for their safe deliverance. And we hope and trust that they all will be yet brought out safely. It's amazing, you know, the care and concern sometimes of man for his fellow creature. One of the things that shines out from that story is the intense efforts of the rescued people, and the ingenuity, and the great difficulties to which they have gone in order to bring up their fellow men, those 33 men from the mine. And it all will likely give, it will furnish many a man with material for a gospel tract, if the Lord be not come, and maybe an illustration or two for a gospel meeting. And I don't want to spend much time on that tonight, but there are elements of that story, dear friends, that are very, very telling and very closely connected indeed with the gospel message we preach. The awful predicament that the men were in, the difficulty of their rescue, and the cost that was involved, and the fact that they are brought out and brought into again their wanted sphere of fresh air and their families and great reunions, and a whole lot of things that are delightful to us even to look at and to read. But let me say to every unconverted soul here tonight in this building, there is a place where you will never be delivered from if you land there. The gospel message that we preach tonight is a message that can save people from going down to the pit. But it never will deliver any from that place if they ever reach it. I say tonight, dear friends, this meeting is intensely solemn. I feel it in my own soul. There are destinies for eternity that lie before every individual here. Some have been saved, thank God. I'm amongst them. And heaven will not be full until I'm there. And we'll sing forever the song of redemption and freedom and liberty that we have won through Christ and through His precious blood. Our redemption has been costly. There was great difficulty involved in the rescue plan of God for fallen men. But dear friends, please, will you, as a precious soul in Lurgan Hall tonight, take it from one who loves you? Remember this, that you must be saved on this side of eternity, because once you leave the world and go to that other side, all hope is gone. No rescue will ever avail. No gospel is ever preached. No prayers ever offered, in the sense that they will ever be answered. And so, I only want to take one element. That's just about nearly as much as I want to take out of the story that's in the news. But there is one part of it that I want to focus upon tonight, and it's this. The intense interest of those others, and the care and concern that people showed for the 33. And I want to just speak a word to you tonight, I hope briefly, using that as a parallel. And to show you, dear friends, that God has an intense interest in your well-being. And to try to say a little word to you about the interest of Christ in your well-being and welfare. We will never have words to describe it. The best efforts of men in earthly stories are very, very insignificant in comparison to the divine interest that has been shown. And I don't think we will be representing God tonight at all if we left this meeting not having told people very, very plainly and very tenderly that God our Savior will have all men to be saved. I've read four passages with you, more than maybe I would like to, and I won't spend very much time in some of them. We'll see how we get on. But out of those four references tonight, what I have in mind is this. I want you to try to gather up four portraits of Christ. Four images that may be fixed in your mind tonight of various places where our Lord Jesus has been and is, that should convince you, if never before, that He's very interested in your well-being. The Bible is a great picture gallery, and there are many, many parts we can draw from in this regard relative to our Lord Jesus, but I've only selected four tonight. And the first one is this. The first place I see Christ in my readings is in a manger. And I want to ask all who are not yet saved in the meeting tonight, as you think about the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger, how can you any longer deny the interest of heaven in your soul? That the Creator of all things who spanned the universe and called the stars by their names and gives us all breath and all things, who held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame. Yet He left it all and came down. You know, the great foundation truth of Christianity is the incarnation of the Son of God. There is no other belief system in the world that holds this great truth. And it is basic to all that we preach tonight, that the Creator of all things, possessed of full deity from all eternity, He came into the world His hands had made, and God was manifested in flesh. Dear friends, that to me is a touching thing. Down from the glory the Saviour came, down to the cross and the death of shame. And so we read that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. There he is, a babe, and yet the Son of God, exchanging the riches of heaven for the poverty of earth, to come to where he never was before. What an exchange it was for Christ. It bows our hearts tonight in worship to think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die. We scarce can take it in. That's the verse of a hymn, by the way, that I heard about recently. A brother who serves the Lord in Malaysia, a native of that part of the world, reared in a very heathen background. His ancestors worshipped tribal deities and were headhunters. And yet that soul who's now preaching the gospel, by one means and another he was led to hear the gospel. Most unusual conversion. And the great truth that reached him and the way God reached him was through that verse of that well-known hymn, How Great Thou Art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. And just in case the Lord comes before I get any further, one of the old preachers, I think it was Craig, Scotch David Craig, he used to advise people in his times that we should make the gospel known and preach it in every 5 minutes of any gospel meeting. So here I just do that right now. If you want to be saved and in heaven, you must place your trust in Christ who died in the middle cross. To be delivered from the pit of hell, there is only one answer. And that answer is found in the Lord Jesus. And no one has ever yet perished who trusted him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And so we learn the first great lesson that should convince everyone tonight that there is an intense interest of Christ in you. And that is that he was lying in a manger. The second thing that I want to say a little about briefly is we have another portrait of Christ. And this time, he's on his face. On his face. This time, many years have passed. He's coming near the end of his life as far as the public side of it was concerned. He's in the garden called Gethsemane. He's looking forward to the sufferings that he must endure. There's an awful mysterious thing about Gethsemane. Gethsemane can I forget, or there thy conflicts see. Dear souls, I hope your hearts are reached tonight if you're not yet saved. I hope that you're one to the Saviour in this very brief hour that we're together. You know, if the preaching of judgment doesn't move you, and the stirrings of all the other matters we preach, if these don't reach your heart and awaken you, I hope that thoughts of his love and sufferings and what he did for you might win you and woo you to the Saviour on this very occasion. Law and terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone, but a sense of blood-bought pardon would dissolve a heart of stone. There is a measure of truth in that. Now he's on his face, lying prostrate on the ground, and he prays three times, saying, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In a very few short hours, he would be suffering the wrath of God. He's on his face because of the intensity of that anticipation. The Bible says that he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. He said, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The one who never sinned, the one who brought infinite pleasure to God every day of his life, yet here he is, facing the woe of the following day. Dear friends, he's on his face, looking forward to the judgment. Have you ever anticipated the judgment of God? Is there anybody here tonight in this meeting, and you have taken a little time even today? If not, I hope you will in this meeting just now. And do in measure what Christ did. Try to look forward to what it will mean to lose your soul forever. Try to gather up in your mind the implications of being lost and bearing the wrath of God. When Christ anticipated judgment to come, it drew forth sweat from his body, as it were, great drops of blood. We can't even begin to enter into the depths of it. There's a mystery about Gethsemane that we'll never penetrate. And yet it was nothing compared to the reality of Calvary. You know, dear friends, if you're not converted in the meeting, let me say this to you. The most scriptural thoughts you would ever have of what it will mean to be lost, and all the thoughts you may have in your mind, from the Bible even, of how God describes that awful abode of the wicked in eternity, all these together would never form a full description. It would never be anything compared to the reality of people going. You know, we have been reminded, Christians here have been at meetings here for these last few days, and some of the material has been, to say the least, it has sobered us. And even those of us who are saved have been sent home to get onto our knees and to pray that God would fill us with vision for lost people. This would be a great meeting if one was saved tonight from going down to a lake of fire that never ends. No escape from it. Friends, judgment is coming. I say no more about it, only this. It will be an awful thing to lift your eyes, having heard the gospel, and know that you're lost, and to say yonder is heaven, and it's far, far away. Closed are its gates, and far off its bright day. Harps, crowns, and angels, I bid thee farewell, on those bright scenes that torments me to dwell. Ye lightnings and tempests that torment me in hell, tell me I'm lost, I'm lost. Do you know this, dear friends? If we could grasp that tonight, if you could grasp it, you would not hesitate from getting to Christ in this very meeting just now. You would run. One of the features of all who get saved is that they flee for refuge. They drop everything. Every distraction of life, even friends and families, jobs and well-being, everything else goes by the board. And the big issue is my soul for eternity. I need to be saved. Dear friends, I'm here to tell you tonight you could be saved. And I want you to move with me quickly to the third portrait I have in mind to convince you that Christ loves you and will be interested tonight in your well-being. Now he's on a tree. First of all, he was in a manger. Then secondly, he was on his face, Gethsemane. In Galatians chapter 3, he's on the tree, lifted up on a cross. The answer to our need, dear friends, it thrills my soul tonight to get to this point and to tell you that there is an answer, and that answer is none less than Christ and the work that he did for your soul upon the cross. Christ hath redeemed us. It's one of the few verses, I meant to check it up, but I'll do it again. Not too many verses in our Bible begin with Christ. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. There's a lot in that verse, dear friends. First of all, there's the law. And that law you have broken, so have I. The commandments. We are all lawbreakers. That law of God is God's unchanging standard of righteousness. It has never been withdrawn. It still stands as that great standard by which God has revealed himself in righteousness and holiness. Those are his claims. We have all broken them. And whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. You know, there was a man called Canova. He was a sculptor. And he was commissioned one time to create a great sculpture of Napoleon, the great Napoleon. And they sent the best piece of marble they could get from another land, a very precious piece, a massive chunk of marble. And The sculptor, he ran his eye over it very keenly, very observantly. And he noticed a little red line that went from one corner across a bit and down to another side of it. And he just recognized immediately there's a fault in that lump of marble. They all thought it was a great piece of marble, the best you could get. But he observed there was a fault in it. And he refused to put a chisel to it. He says, I'm not going to work on that. Listen, dear friends, one fault is sufficient. We only need one error, one commandment broken. And yet we are all so often, so repeatedly, breakers of God's law. And you know, that brings us under a curse. You listen to this first, dear friends. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is to say that the law broken brings a curse. And every unsaved soul here tonight is under the curse of a broken law. That curse means that we are destined for judgment. That God hasn't finished with it. And he's going to bring upon us all as sinners that righteous retribution. A curse. Great to know. In fact, some of our brethren here recently quoted those words. Whatever curse was mine he bore, the wormwood and the gall. There in that lone, mysterious hour, my cup he drained it all. What you need is a substitute. Every sinner in the building tonight needs Christ, not a church or gathering or hall or creed or any other, no reformation, not merely doing better and giving promises and vows. You could be saved in this meeting tonight. I believe that with all my heart. You don't need weeks of anxiety in attending places. God is offering freely tonight in Christ alone through his work on the cross salvation without money and without price to all who believe. Let me quote some scriptures. Somebody told me the other night in a meeting that I could do with quoting more scriptures. Well, listen. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Romans 5 and 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In other words, the price is paid. The work stands complete. No more to be added. You may be saved tonight through what Christ has done. You know, I read recently about a man. He said it took me, listen to this. He said it took me 42 years to learn three things. 42 years to learn three things. Number one, that I could not do one thing to merit salvation myself. I couldn't do one thing to save myself. Number two, that God didn't ask me to do anything. Number three, that Christ had done it all. Listen, dear friends, it is finished, yes indeed. Christ has been on the tree, made a curse for us, aye for us, aye for you as well as for me, for I believe that what he did for me, he did for you and did for all. You're here tonight, I don't care how long you have lived in your sins or what your background and history has been. The gospel is for you. Calvary is for you. The blood of Christ is for you. Heaven's for you. And let me quote you two more, at least, verses to tell you how to get it. For a lot of people sit in meetings and they hear a lot of things preached, but they want to know, how can I have it? Listen to these words. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Listen to Romans 10 and 9, a favorite verse of mine, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be thy Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And listen, all the demons in hell couldn't take salvation from you if you rest your soul in the unchanging, infallible Word of God. I'm going to face eternity someday, I don't know when, but I can do it serenely, and I can do it peacefully because I'm building my hopes on the death of Christ and the Word of God, and those things are unalterable, and they're eternal. And dear friend, that's a sure foundation. The last portrait I read about was this. First of all, he's in a manger. Secondly, he was on his face. Thirdly, he's on a tree. You talk about divine interest. You talk about God and Christ reaching out to sinners. Last of all, I read about him at the door. At the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Hi, dear friend, he's at the door tonight. And he's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I would be very surprised if there's not somebody here tonight and you're afraid to go to hell. You just don't want to be in that lake of fire forever. It's amazing how many people in the quietness of their lives are absolutely afraid of dying in their sins. Christ is standing at the door. I hope you're not like the one Song of Solomon 5, the background of this verse, of course. And she's too comfortable. She doesn't want to be disturbed. Anybody here tonight? And you don't want to be disturbed. Things are just nice the way they are. And you don't want any change in your lifestyle. You don't want any interruption or interventions. Nothing to change the status quo. Listen, dear people. For your own sake and your own eternal well-being, you let Christ speak tonight, and you turn, and you accept his invitation, and rest your soul upon him. Because if you're not willing to be disturbed just now, I want to say before I sit down here, there's an awful disturbance coming. You know, some of you here don't want to be disturbed. But I can say this, dear friends, there's an awful day coming when you will be disturbed. And it will be too late. God lead you to Christ tonight to rest upon that one who finished the work for you and for me. May he bless his word.